listen to the Word of God tonight as we finish this series on end times prophecy, and we finish this series on the events, the future events that will happen. I just pray you'd help all of us to be encouraged, Lord, and I just ask that you would work through me. You'd help me to preach with your power and with your boldness, Lord, and just help me to say the things you would have me to say. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we find ourselves there in Revelation chapter number 21. And like we mentioned already, this is our last sermon in our end times prophecy series. If you remember, as we've been going through end times prophecy, we preached a few sermons. The first sermon we preached on the prophecy timeline. And we went through the timeline of prophecy and showed you how those things all work together and how they all match all throughout Scripture. Then we spent an entire sermon just preaching about the tribulation and what that word tribulation means and what we're going to go through in the tribulation. Then we talked about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ and how He would come in clouds and we would be raptured out from this earth. Then we talked about the wrath of God. And that's where, if you remember, we talked about the seven trumpets and the seven vials and God pouring out His wrath and literally destroying earth and honestly pouring hell on earth. After that, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and how that's the judgment where believers will be judged and we will be judged for our works. Now, we're not saved by works and we don't get to heaven by works. But once we're in heaven, we will be rewarded based on our works. And then we talked about the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that was last week, I believe. And we talked about how that's going to be and how earth is going to be and the nations and Gog and Magog and all those different things. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the subject of after the millennium. What happens after the millennium? And there's a few things I want to show you tonight. I don't want to take too long. It's been a long weekend, I think, for all of us with the wedding and all those things. So I just want to give you a few things to look at. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 20, look at verse number 7, and we'll see where we left off with the talking about the millennium. If you look at verse number 7, do you remember it says, "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's where we ended the millennium. And I'm not going to go through and re-preach on the millennium, but if you remember, the millennium was planet Earth without the curse. And we talked about how there will be no violence. And we talked about how you're going to be able to own a pet bear if you want. And remember, we saw in Isaiah where it said the bear eats grass like the ox, and the child can play with a viper and all those different things, and how we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But when the 1,000 years are over, I'd like you to see the very next event in end times prophecy after the millennium. If you look at verse number 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne." The next event in prophecy, it was referred to as the great white throne judgment. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, before the millennium, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where Christians will be judged. Like I said, we do not get to heaven by our works, and I think we've preached that extensively and proven that from the Bible, but we will be judged based on our labor, based on what we did for God on earth. We will be rewarded for that in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, what's the great white throne judgment? Well, the great white throne judgment is the judgment of unbelievers. Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and unbelievers or people that are not Christians, people that are not saved, they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And let me just give you a few characteristics of the great white throne judgment. Number one, we will all be there. And when I say we will all be there, I mean all mankind, everyone who's ever lived, will be at the great white throne. Look at verse 11 again. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face," look what it says, when the great white throne was set up, "and him," that's God, "that sat on it," it says, "from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." Do you see that? The great white throne is set up, and the Bible says the earth and the heavens, they fled away. Look what it says. And there was found no place for them. What that tells me is that everybody will be at the great white throne, because when the great white throne happens, there's going to be no other place to be. You understand that? The earth will fled away, heavens will fled away, and God wants to make sure we're all present for the great white throne. We will all be there. Not only will we all be there, now we won't be judged as believers, but we will be there to witness the great white throne. Not only that, but number two, all unbelievers will be judged. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now the dead is referring to unbelievers. And by the way, let me tell you something. The Bible never refers to Christians as dead. Remember when we were studying about the rapture? And it kept saying that they sleep. Remember that? It says, you know, they sleep and they'll be resurrected. Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me shall never die. The Bible never refers to us as dead. The Bible never... Look, when I quote unquote die using our vernacular, you know, I won't be dead. When I take my last breath on earth, I will take my first breath in heaven. I will never experience death as an unbeliever. Now, this body may be asleep for a while, but I'll never die. And the Bible never refers to us as being dead. But when it says there in verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead. I want you to see this. Nobody gets off the hook with this. It says small and great. Kind of what we were talking about this morning. God is no respecter of person. You say, well, you can be rich, you can be poor, you can be someone of great authority, you can be someone that had no authority. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, and I saw the dead small and great. Look what it says. Stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now the Bible says that the dead, both small and great, will be judged by, notice it says, the books, plural, were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. You say, what are those books? Well, I believe, obviously, the book of life is the book that has in it the names recorded of everybody who's saved, everyone who's a believer. The books that are referred to there, I believe, are the 66 books of the Bible, the canon of what we call Scripture here. I believe these people will be judged by the Word of God and by the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the book, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And I want you to notice this, okay? It says, according to their works. Do you see that? Not only will we be present, and not only will all unbelievers be judged, they will be judged out of the Bible, and they'll be judged out of the Book of Life, but I want you to understand something. They will be judged according to their works. Now, you may be thinking, well, hold on a second, I'm a little confused. I thought we were saved, because see, well, I used to read this, and I used to get confused. Because I have this question, well, I thought we were saved by grace. I thought we were saved by faith. We're not saved by works. So when these people are going to be condemned to hell, why are they being judged by their works? But here's what you understand. Just keep your finger there in Revelation. Go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. In Matthew chapter number 7, we find a passage where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us about this great white throne judgment. In Matthew chapter number 7, and look down at verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7, and in verse number 21, the Bible says, and this is just a good lesson for you to learn as a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? You know, we need to understand that not everybody who claims to be a Christian, not everybody who claims to be a believer, not everybody who claims to believe in God or be religious, or they may be religious and they may go to a church somewhere and they may go to a building that they call church or something, but the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? But look what it says. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, the only way you get to heaven is by doing the will of the Father. You say, well, what's the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, when you get saved, you're doing the will of the Father, and that's what allows you your key into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Look what he says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now here's what you got to understand. These people, and notice what he said, many will say unto me in that day, the day he's referring to is the judgment, is the great white throne judgment. The last judgment. And look what he says. He says, many, many, remember, straight is the way I'm going to misquote it now, but the Bible talks about straight is the way that leads unto life. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, look what they're saying. Lord, Lord, have we not believed on your name? Have we not accepted your son? Is that what they're saying? Notice what they're saying. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy names have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful what? Works. You see that? See the thing, you say, well, I don't understand, Pastor, but here's the thing. We go out soul winning every week around here. And if you don't understand this, maybe you should go out soul winning with some of us. But we knock on people's doors every day. You know, or multiple times a week at least. And we ask them a very specific question. Do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? And most of the answers we get from people are not, yes, I know I'm saved because I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and He gave me eternal life and I can't lose it because it's not based on me, it's based on what He did on the cross. That's not the answer we usually get from people. You want to know the average answer we get from people? Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I live a pretty good life. Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because, you know, I go to church. Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I teach Sunday school. Well, I think I'm going to see. Here's the thing. You're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But if you want to be judged by your works, God says, I'm more willing than to oblige. He says, you want me to judge you by your works? I can judge you by your works. And they're obviously wanting to be judged by their works because when they're standing before God, they're saying, I don't understand. I went to church. I prophesied. I cast out devils. You say, well, I saw a Pentecostal preacher casting out devils on TV. Don't let that fool you, my friend. The Bible says there'll be people who cast out devils and they're not going into heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They said, we did a lot for you. We did a lot of work for you. Why are you sending us to hell? See, what you got to understand is you can do a whole lot of works. Just go real quick to Romans. Romans, real quickly. See, people think they're going to get to heaven one day and they're going to be able to boast and brag to God about, well, I raised my family right and I was faithful to my spouse and I did this and I did that. And that's why, see, most people have this mentality that them going to heaven is dependent on the fact. You know, I think most people think about it like this. They think God has had like a balance in heaven. He's going to put all your good works on one side and He's going to put all your bad works on the other side. And if your good works are more than your bad works, then He'll let you into heaven. And if your bad works are more than your good works, then you have to go to hell. And that's not how it works. See, people are going to try to get to heaven and say, I was a pretty good person. I did a lot of good things. I wasn't a bad person. I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. You know, I wasn't perfect. Here's the thing. If you want to be judged by God based on your works, you're never going to match up. You understand that? You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, but compared to God, you're a sinner. Yep. See, I believe that people are going to get to... I believe that day, on that day when all these people are saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? We did many wonderful works in your name. I believe God's going to say, well, you know what? Let me judge you by the books, right? I think He's going to say, well, let me read a few things for you. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 10. I think He's going to say, well, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I like it when people open the door and say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. And then we say, well, really? Well, the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, I'm a pretty good person compared to so-and-so. Yeah, but we're not trying to compare ourselves to so-and-so. We're trying to compare ourselves to God. And when you compare yourself to God, we'll just skip down to verse 23. God's going to say, look, you may have been a good person on earth, but when it comes to my word, for all have sinned. And and notice, come short of the glory of God. See, if you're just trying to be better than me, well, I'm going to just try to live a better life than the pastor. Or I'm going to try to live a better life than my neighbor. Or I'm just going to try to be better than my spouse. Or I'm going to try to be better than this person. Or I'm going to try to be better than that person. Let me tell you something. You're going to come short of God's glory. See, these people want to be judged by their works, and God says, I'll judge you by your works. But here's the thing. Anyone that wants to be judged by their works will come short. And God says, you want me to judge you by your works? I'll judge you by your works. Go back to Revelation real quick. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged. Look what it says. Every man according to their works. And just, you got to understand this. Every man that gets judged according to their works will be cast to hell. Because there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. And I, you know, but let me tell you something. This right, what we just read right now, this is it. Literally, this is why we do what we do. Because of the great white throne judgment. The Bible says that there will come a day when people will be judged and they will be sent to hell for eternity for their works. Now, they don't have to go there. They can be saved. Whosoever will may come. But here's the sad thing is, a lot of them just don't know. If someone would come, if someone would explain it to them, if someone would knock on their door, if someone would stop them walking down the street, if someone would just take the time and say, hey, can I share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ? They would get saved. But they just don't know. Look at verse number 10 real quickly. I like verse 10 to show us the reality of hell. The Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's hell, my friend. Tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me tell you something. What I'm afraid of is that there's going to be literally millions of people that are going to die and spend eternity in hell because you and I are too lazy to get ourselves up and go preach the gospel to somebody. We're too self-conscious. Well, if I talk to so-and-so, they're going to think I'm a fanatic. Well, here's the thing. Look at Revelation 21. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, look at verse 4. The Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you see that? So you know what's interesting is people say, there's no tears in heaven. Well, there's no tears in heaven after the great white throne. But let me tell you something. Because remember, we'll all be there, right? That's what it says. Where else are you going to be? The earth and the heavens fled away. And let me tell you something. If you're saved today, you will be witnessing the great white throne judgment. And you may be watching people come up and say, God, I did this, and God, I did that, and God, I went to church, and God, I went baptized. And he's going to say, and by the way, we didn't see it in Matthew chapter 7. Actually, just go back, because I want to show you that real quick. I don't want to skip that. Matthew chapter 7, just look at this real quick. They're going to say all these things. Look what it says. It says, many, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now notice, he's not saying, I used to know you and I don't know you now, for those who don't believe in eternal security. You know, people say, well, I had a relationship with God and then I walked away from it. He didn't say, I used to know you. He said, I never knew you. See, once God knows you, you're in. But he said, I never knew you. And these people, go back to Revelation real quickly. You got to understand that at some point during that great white throne judgment, there's going to be a grandparent. There's going to be a grandfather or a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle or a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or someone you just played basketball with on the weekends that you're going to watch get escorted into hell to be tormented forever and ever. And there will be weeping on that day. Now, it may help to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, well, I tried to preach the gospel to you. I tried to warn you and you didn't want to listen. Your blood is not on my hands. But how will you feel when you think to yourself, you know, how are you going to feel when you think, you know, when people look up, maybe they'll look up and you'll say, oh, so much, what, you never told me? We worked for 20 years together and you never told me? I've known you my whole, we were child, you know, we grew up as friends and we were co-workers, we did that, we went camping and we went hunting. And see, we've got to wake up in our society to realize the most important thing we can do is get people saved. The most important thing we do is preach the gospel. Look, I'm all for the activities, I'm all for the ladies thing and the men's thing and the pizza and all that, the donut, hey, praise God for it. But if we don't get anyone saved, we're wasting our time.
Amen, Pastor.
We're wasting our lives. The Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I don't know about you, but I don't want to see people die and go to hell. And it's silly to think, wow, I was going to go, but I was just tired. Well, you know, Saturday is the day that... And look, by the way, you don't have to go soul winning on Saturday. You can go soul winning whenever you want. You tell me when you want to go soul winning. If I can't go with you, I'll send Brother Vincent. I'll send somebody. We'll get you out there. We got people here that love soul winning. Don't go without me. This is our goal. This is it. This is it. There's nothing else. You say everything else in the Bible revolves around this day. Jesus Christ came to earth because of this day. The Christmas story was because of this day. The crucifixion was because of this day. The resurrection was because of this day. When God saved you and left you on earth, it was because of this day. And this is the day we ignore the most. And we'll go to the activities, and we'll do this, and we'll do that, and praise God for it. But we've got to understand that people are dying and going to hell. And there will be weeping, and God will have to wipe away those tears. This is it. That's it. There's not. There really. This is the climax of history of mankind. After the millennium, the first thing that will happen is the great white throne. But number two, the second thing that will happen. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So after the millennium, we'll have the great white throne judgment, where people will be sent to eternity forever. But after the great white throne, the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Now here's what's interesting. The new heaven and the new earth, as far as I can tell, will be much like the millennium, except two things. Look at verse 14 of chapter 20 real quick. You see how it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I don't have time to explain that. But the Bible says hell, which is in the center of this earth, will be cast into the lake of fire, which is in outer darkness. You say, why is that? Why does God replace... And by the way, hell and the lake of fire are the same thing, just in two different locations right now. At the end times, they will become one place, not in earth. This earth will pass away, but here's what you got to understand. The new earth will have no hell. Isn't that interesting? Here's the other thing. There's two things that the new heaven and the new earth will not have. There is no hell in the new earth. And there's also no sea in the new earth. Look at verse 1 again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Look what it says. And there was no more sea. Do you see that? So there's no hell in the new earth, and there's no sea or ocean in the new earth. So why is that? Well, I believe those two things represent... I believe those represent two things. Number one, there's no hell. That represents no spiritual judgment. See, after the great white throne... That may be a sad day, and that'll probably be a very remorseful day, but once it's done, it's done. We'll never have to be judged spiritually. No one will ever be judged spiritually again. You say, why is there no sea? Well, I personally believe that the no sea represents no physical judgment. See, if you look back at verse 13 of chapter 20 real quick. Look what it says. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Do you see that? So the Bible says the sea gave up the bodies which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, referring to the souls, which were in them. Do you see that? So they're going to be resurrected, their bodies, just like we were at the rapture, except we were given a glorified body. These people are going to be resurrected bodily. Their body will resurrect. It'll come out, you know, a lot of them will be, there's a lot of dead bodies in the sea. Most of their bodies will come out of the sea. And then their souls will come out of hell. They'll be united one last time to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead. See, the sea represents judgment, but in a physical sense. If you were with us during our creation seminar, you may remember Dr. Kent Hovind saying this, and I don't know how true or untrue it is, but it makes sense to me. The pre-flood world, the world before the flood, probably had very little ocean in it. It was likely mostly land. And in fact, they say, and I know this is true, that if you were to, remove ocean water from planet Earth and bring the sea levels down, you would actually have most of the Earth covered on inhabitable land. I mean, they have proven how you could literally, if the oceans were smaller, be able to walk anywhere on Earth. That's how everything's physically connected. And by the way, at the Tower of Babel, that's obviously how the nations were dispersed. They walked everywhere. See, what happened was, God's judgment brought a flood that created oceans that represent, I believe, physical judgment. And the beautiful thing of the new heaven, and the beautiful thing of the new earth, is that there's no hell, which represents a spiritual judgment, and there's no sea, which represents a physical judgment. Hey, when we get to the place where we're past the great white throne, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's no more judgment. There's no more judgment of sin. There's no more guilt, and there's no more feeling bad about things. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Number three. Look at verse 2 of Revelation 21. I said number 1, there's the great white throne judgment. Number 2, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Number 3, I'd like you to see there's a city called New Jerusalem. If you look at verse number 2 of Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we were studying through the book of Exodus, the word tabernacle may sound familiar to you. Because the tabernacle is what we've been studying about the last few weeks. Remember? The tent that they built, and in it it housed the Ark of God, and the Ark of the Covenant, and all those things. And what did all that represent? Do you remember? It represented God's presence with His people. The tabernacle was set up in the center of camp, and the different 12 tribes of Israel were positioned around that tabernacle, and it represented God being with His people. Well, New Jerusalem, if you look at verse 3 again, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God," look, I want you, don't miss this, "God Himself shall be with them and be their God." This is the first time in human history that God Himself will physically be with us. See, at the millennial reign of Christ, God, and when I mean God, I'm talking about God the Father. We know that Jesus Christ is God. We know that the Holy Spirit is God. But see, at the millennial reign of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will be physically reigning on earth. And He is God in the flesh. We understand that. But Him and His physical body will reign on earth. But the new heaven and the new earth and New Jerusalem will not only be the physical body of Jesus Christ, it will literally be God the Father, who no one's ever seen. Moses never saw Him face to face. No man's ever seen Him face to face. But He will dwell with us on that day. Look at verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I don't know about you, but that's probably my favorite verse when it comes to the concept of new heaven. I mean, this will be eternity for us. And the Bible tells us that in the new heaven and in the new earth, there will be no more death. So, see, death is what separates us. Sometimes believers die, and even though we know we're in heaven, we're still sad and we still weep because we don't get to see them. We'll never be separated by death anymore. There will be no sorrow. There will be no crying. There will be no pain. And that's good news for a lot of people. A lot of people live in pain every day, physically. A lot of people live with sorrow every day. A lot of people have gone through a lot in life. But when you get to this point in life, hey, there's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more death. There's no... And here's my favorite part. It says, the former things are passed away. You can finally just be... You know, sometimes people, they'll come to a church like this and I'll preach against sin or whatever. And we'll beat ourselves up. We'll say, well, I did that and I did that and with my children. Hey, when you get here, you know, we say it now, and we'll say, well, just, you know, follow God and forget about the past, and praise God, and we'll keep saying that. But when we get to heaven, it'll actually be for real. The former things are passed away. It's done. Hey, there won't even be a trace of it. The old earth will be burned up. That's exciting. Nothing negative. Nothing disheartening. Let me give you a description of this city. Look at, you're there in Revelation 21. Look at verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I want you to remember that phrase there. Clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Skip down real quick just to verse number 14. It says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Go down to verse 18. It says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. We say, the streets of heaven are paved in gold. You know, that's fine, but really the whole city is gold. Bible says, and the city was pure gold. But here's what's interesting. Like unto clear glass. See, scientists tell us that the purer gold is, the lighter it is. If you see real dark gold, real orange type looking gold, it's got a lot of, I don't know what the right terminology is, but a lot of imperfections in it, or a lot of dirt, or just things that shouldn't be there. It's not purified well. The purer it is, the lighter it is. The Bible says that heaven is made out of gold, but it's so the gold is so pure, it's actually see-through. It's clear. It's crystal clear. I think that's interesting. I don't know. Look at verse number 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. See, there's another thing. People say, oh, the gates are pearls. And that's fine. I'm not against people when they say that. But it's not that the gates had pearls. You know, we think like there's a fence and there's pearls on it. It's not that the gates had pearls on them. The 12 gates were made of 12 pearls. You understand what I'm saying? The gates themselves were made out of pearls. Now, I don't have the time to go through it. And I mean, New Jerusalem is a huge city. I mean, we can go through and figure out all the measurements there, and it gives it to us. I went ahead and skip that for now because I don't want to bore you with all that. But let me tell you, this is a huge city. And the fencing around the city is made out of 12 pearls. Now, what I'm thinking is, I'd like to see the oysters in that made those things. Big, you know, so, you know, we say, well, gates of pearl. Well, it's not that the gates have pearl on them. It's that the gates are literally made out of pearl. Look at verse number, where do I want you to go? Look at verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. See, there's no tabernacle, there's no temple, there's no... we will live with God. And the city had no need of the sun, no sun, and of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Look at verse number. Look at chapter 22. Look at verse 1 real quick. I want you to see this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So out of the... God will have his throne set up there in New Jerusalem. And coming out of his throne will come this river of water of life. Look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Does that sound familiar to you? It says there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Bible says that in heaven, in New Jerusalem specifically, there's God's throne. Out of God's throne comes a river of living water. And growing next to that river are not just one, but trees of life. And they yield 12 manner of fruit. And the fruit and the leaves of the tree, not the fruit, but the leaves themselves, were for the healing of nations. Now keep your finger there in Revelation 22. Let me show you this real quick. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. The tree of life, that may or may not sound familiar to you. If you remember, Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember that? They in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the tree that if you ate of it, you had the knowledge of sin, you had the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. It made you a sinner, which is why God told them not to eat of it. And then you had the tree of life. Now, as far as we can tell, they were allowed to eat from the tree of life all they wanted. The only tree they were not allowed to eat from is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you remember, Satan tempted Eve and she ended up taking of the tree. And then she gave of the fruit to Adam and Adam ate of it. And they ended up sinning and we're very familiar with that story. But are you there in Genesis chapter 3? Look at verse number 22. When God kicked them out of the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." Because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now look what he says. He says, "And now, lest," that word lest there means unless, "he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Do you see that? So see, Adam and Eve ate of the garden of true and evil and they died spiritually. Their spirit died and physically they began to die and they were sinners and they needed a Savior. And by the way, we're sinners. Just like I said this morning, because the blood that flows through me is the same blood of Adam, which is a sinful blood. The Bible says that we were born sinners. And you got to understand that. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Does that make sense? We're made sinners from... That's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the new Adam. He's the second Adam. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "Hey, look, if they go over to the tree of life and eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever." He says, "I don't want that because they disobeyed me." And he says, let's read verse 22 again. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims," that's referring to angel-type beings, "and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Isn't that interesting? He kicks him out of the Garden of Eden. He says, "You can't go in the Garden of Eden because I don't want you eating from the tree of life." And he sets there a cherubim and a flaming sword to keep them out of the Garden of Eden because God didn't want them to eat of the tree and live forever. But in heaven, go back to Revelation, the Bible says the New Jerusalem is full with these trees. And therefore the healing of the nation. Do you see that? It says, the last part of verse 2, it says, "Yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." Now, I don't know if this is how it's going to be. Okay, I'm not going to pretend to, you know how heaven's going to be and how our glorified bodies are going to be. But the Bible says that those trees were for the healing of the nation. Maybe, and again, this is my, I don't even say it's my opinion, it's just me thinking hypothetically, maybe the reason that we're going to live forever with God in eternity is because we're going to have access to these trees. And we'll be able to live forever. Isn't that interesting? It says it's for the healing of the nations. Could you imagine if you've been in heaven for 10,000 years? And you look in the mirror, and here walks up your daughter, which, you know, I guess they'll be your daughter in heaven, and says, "Mom, you know, we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, and I think you're developing a wrinkle right here." You say, "Oh, I'll take care of that." And you go out to the tree of life and grab a leaf and eat it. It just goes away. My wife, which I know we won't be married in heaven, but she'll be cutting my hair. You know? I'm sure we're going to keep that up, right? She'll be cutting my hair. She'll say, "Honey," or "You, you got a white hair." And I say, "I'll take care of that." Go get a little bit of that tree of life, you know, and it just blackens right up. I don't know if it'll be like that, but the Bible says that when you eat of the tree of life, you can live forever. And it says it's for the healing of the nations. You break a bone, you don't go to the doctor, you just eat a little of that tree, it'll heal you up. You get sick, it'll heal you up. I don't know if that's how it's going to be, but just an interesting thought. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, Remember, the curse came because of sin. There's no more sin. There's no more. Death came because of sin. There's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more curse. There's nothing to bring sorrow. There's nothing to bring pain. It's going to be a great place. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. That's interesting. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Bible says there's going to be no night. I don't know what that really means. I guess it means there'll be no sleep. I don't know how that's going to work. I like sleep, but, you know, I guess we won't need it in heaven. There'll be no night. Pastor, what's the point of the sermon? Here's what I'm going to say. In the last few chapters of Revelation, and literally what comes after the millennium, is two extremes. We find just the glories of heaven. And I couldn't eloquently explain it to you. But we find this beautiful city, made out of all these precious stones, made out of gold with pearls and all these beautiful things, the tree of life, the river of life. God Himself will dwell with His people, a place where there's no darkness, there's no sorrow, there's no pain. It'll be a great place. We'll be able to strive. We'll definitely be striving together there. We'll all be together. We'll be with God. We'll be getting to know God. We'll be learning about God. And then the other extreme is a place of fire, torment, hell. And here's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes I think, man, do I just emphasize soul winning too much? Do I talk about it too much? Do we preach about it too much? And then I get to these chapters and I realize we can't emphasize soul winning too much. We can't talk about it too much. We can't preach about it too much. We can't think about it too much. It might do some of us good to just read these chapters every day. Because we got to understand, everything in your Christian life is dependent on this. Are we getting people saved? You say, I want to reign with Christ, and I want to, you know, be able to reign with Him and have a kingdom or something. It's dependent on how much time you spend on soul winning, the work you do for Him, reaching your community, reaching people. You say, I don't want people to die and go to hell. I don't want my family to go to hell. I don't want my friends to go to hell. I don't want my community to go to hell. It's dependent on how much time you spend on soul winning. If you go out and preach the gospel, if you learn how to give the gospel and learn the verses and get out there, hey, look, I'm not telling you how to go get somebody saved tomorrow, but, you know, it would help if you were a silent partner for a couple months. Maybe heard somebody give the gospel and you could try to pick it up. And then heaven will be such a beautiful place. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that we won't remember anything. You know, it doesn't say that. We may or may not. I don't know. You ever, you know, sometimes this happens with my wife or my kids. I'll be doing something and I think, man, I wish my wife was here. You know, she'll be at the store or something or whatever. Can you imagine being in heaven just having all this fun with God? Man, I wish my wife was here. And you just remembered, oh yeah, maybe I should have gave her the gospel. See, there's two extremes. There's the beauties and glories of heaven, but there's the torment and darkness of hell. And what will make those things different for you and I is what we do right now. Amen. What we do with our life right now. Amen. The Bible, the song says, only one life so soon shall pass. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church, Lord. And Father, again, we don't preach these sermons because we're trying to make people feel guilty. Lord, I don't want anybody to do anything out of guilt. But we are trying to wake people up to the fact that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and our little excuses now, and our little, well, I've got a headache, and I'm busy, and I've got to, you know, tend to my garden, and all those things, they're not going to hold much water when we're watching people be cast into hell. And Father, I just pray that You would please help all of us to get a burden for souls. That You'd help all of us to get a burden for the unbelievers, for the unsaved. That You'd help all of us to just realize, man, I've got to do something. And Father, I believe if we got a church together that was willing to earnestly contend for the faith and was willing to strive together for the faith of the gospel, if we got a church, if we got a group of people saying, you know what, I'm serious about this thing of preaching the gospel. I'm serious about this thing of getting people saved. I'm serious about this thing of going out into the highways and hedges. Man, what kind of an impact could we make? I sure like to get to the great white throne and be able to say, well, I didn't get everybody saved, but I did my best. Father, I don't want to get there and have the thoughts in my head, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have just done it. I wish I wouldn't have just put up excuses. Father, we love you. I pray you'd help this to be a challenge to all of us. In your precious name I pray. Amen.